read from God's inspired word to all of you all. If you would have turned your pages to Jeremiah, first chapter, verses 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The second passage I was asked to read is from Ezekiel. If you would turn there with me, Ezekiel 2. And I'm going to be reading through chapter 3, verse 9. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he had spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat and give and what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written of the lament and mourning and woe.
Smaller. I don't have enough room if I write that big. Bear with me for just a moment, please. Come back to that in a few minutes. Thank you, Richard, for reading those two passages. There's a lot of similarity in those two scriptures. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were both men called by God to preach his message among a people who were largely against God. Both these men lived in a time when the nation of Judah was not following the Lord. God had sent various prophets in the past to persuade the people back to him and warn them of the consequences of them following other gods. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were preaching a message the people had heard before. They knew the message. They had heard the call to repentance. They had heard the warnings of impending judgment. They had heard it all, and they were not really interested in hearing it again. God told Ezekiel he was sending him to an impudent and hard-hearted people. Jeremiah and Ezekiel would receive a lot of pushback as they delivered their message to the people. They would receive a lot of ridicule for the message they stood for. And they would need to be strong in delivering God's message. So as God calls them to this work, he gives them some encouraging words. Words that were meant to fortify them against the reaction that the people would have towards their message. He tells Jeremiah to not be afraid of their faces, not be dismayed by their faces. And that's an interesting illustration to think of. As Jeremiah would deliver this message to these people, they would not like it. They'd be angered by it. And those emotions would be shown on their faces as they grew angry at what he was saying. He tells Ezekiel to not be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions. God makes it clear to Ezekiel that he is going to be in a place of danger where harm is possible. Him preaching that message is going to put him there, whether that's physical, emotional, or spiritual. Harm is possible. Delivering this message would be like wading through a thicket of briars and thorns where your clothes would be snagged and you would be cut and scraped. There would be pain involved. These men were being set on a difficult road, preaching to a difficult people, a people who would be unreceptive to their message and a people who would be angered by their message. God's people have always faced these challenges. Ezekiel and Jeremiah are not unique in the challenge that was set before them. We could spend countless amount of times looking through the Word of God and see people's negative reaction to his messengers, to his message. The world, or some of the world, have always pushed back against God's message, and God's people have always been a source, or I shouldn't say a source, but a target of ridicule in the world. Today is no different. As Christians, we are wading through a thicket of briars and thorns. There are people today who are angered by God's message, and even angered by the thought that there is a God. There's a very vocal part of our society that is against Christianity, not just disbelief, not that they don't believe it, but they're actively against it. I see more of what I'll label activist atheists now in my life than I ever have in the past, and I don't think it's simply because I'm looking for it now. In the building where my business used to office, there was another gentleman who officed there that had a bumper sticker on his car that was simply Richard Dawkins, www.richarddawkins.net. And I don't know if you're familiar with Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is what I would call an activist atheist who founded the Foundation for Reason and Science with the purpose of supporting scientific education and critical thinking to overcome religious fundamentalism, superstition, intolerance, and suffering. If that just sounded like I was reading that verbatim, I was. That's the mission statement pulled directly off of their site. And I see this kind of thinking and promotion more than I used to. I see it on bumper stickers on cars now. We see it on billboards. We see it in the media. And we even see it in our government. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be an alarmist here. I'm really not. I'm not trying to say that everything's getting worse and that everything's going in despair. Quite the opposite. One of the reasons that I wanted to talk about Ezekiel and Jeremiah is to point out that God's people have always faced challenges. We are no different here. The fact that we are being challenged by the world is the same thing every other Christian generation has had to deal with, every single one. And though Christians have always faced challenges against the world, I do think it is good to be forward-thinking about what type of challenges we will be facing as we progress into the future. And I think this is one of those challenges we are going to be seeing more and more. People are making the argument now that mankind has progressed past the archaic beliefs of religion, and it has moved on to something much greater: science, human reason, logic. If you're a Christian, they will tell you that you are stuck in the dark ages. You are hanging on to antiquated beliefs. They try to make Christians feel like they are willfully ignorant, that what they stand for is based on emotion and not fact. The line of argument is becoming more prevalent, seeing it more and more, and even more pointed, to the point where they ask questions like, how could you be so ignorant to continue to follow your faith? How could you be so judgmental? How could you deny science, reason, and logic? But we as Christians cannot buy into this line of thinking at all. We must not allow ourselves to feel like we're intellectual fools ignoring the truth found in reason and science. We must not allow ourselves to be convinced that we're hanging on to an antiquated and archaic belief and refusing to accept the progress of man. We must not allow ourselves to be convinced of those things because they're simply not true. It's not the truth. But if we allow these things to get in our head, we're going to feel belittled by the world. We're going to feel ashamed. We're going to feel backed in a corner when we're having conversations. We will back down from the arguments. We will apologize for our faith. And we will give up on grounds of belief. So we need to fortify ourselves as God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel to do. Later on in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel that he's going to strengthen his forehead to challenge theirs. And I like that illustration because, you know, an argument is like butting foreheads with one another. And God's telling Ezekiel, he's strengthening his forehead so that he can withstand that. Well, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to strengthen our forehead to challenge theirs. We need to not be dismayed by their faces and their looks. We should not be afraid of them, nor of their words. The briars and thorns are with us. We must fortify ourselves. But our success in fortifying ourselves will not be determined by our ability to simply ignore what's being said. A sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Attitude will not suffice here. It will not. We cannot simply just ignore the world. Even if it did work, even if you were able to ignore everything that the world is saying, the person, the brother and sister sitting next to you this morning may not be able to. That may not work for them. May not provide them with what they need to fortify themselves. This preparation has to go deeper. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter wrote that we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? Why do you believe what you believe? You're a Christian. Why? You believe there is a God? Why? You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the grave? Why? It's because the Bible says so? Well, why do you believe the Bible? This is where we're being challenged. The reason for the hope that is within us is being challenged. And we need to be ready to give a defense for that. And giving a defense requires what? First and foremost, what requires that we have those questions answered for ourselves. We have to have those questions answered for ourselves. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to know it, and we need to know it deeply. If we truly have those questions answered for ourselves, we will have a strong foundation that will help us hold fast to our faith. So why is it that you believe what you believe? And let's pause on that question for a moment. I want to refer back to the words I've written on the board here. And I hope what I have up here in this illustration I'm going to go through will help illustrate a couple points I want to make. And this is not my own thinking. I completely stole this from somebody else. This is from Dr. James Sire. And Dr. James Sire has written many books. And I believe this illustration came from the books, Why Should Anyone Believe Anything at All? Now, I have not read that book. I got this from somewhere else. I haven't read that book, so I'm not making a recommendation. But I do feel that this illustration is fitting. The top words are what he has labeled as categories of why people believe what they believe. Reasons they believe what they believe. And those are his four categories. And Dr. Sire argues that any reason can fit under these categories. And there's a lot of things that we could put under here, but I didn't want to lose the forest through the trees, so I only highlighted one of them. We'll get to that in a minute. But if you think about it, there are a lot of different reasons why somebody believes something. There are what he labels as sociological reasons. This would include believing something because it's something that maybe a child's parents have told them. something that friends have told them or society has told them. So they believe this thing that's been told to them simply because they were told by their parents, their society, by friends, by someone else. There are also what he labels as psychological reasons. Reasons based on what he would label as peace of mind or hope or comfort. People have chosen to believe in something because it brings them comfort, and to tear themselves away from that belief would cause them a lot of pain. There's also religious reasons, and this would include believing something because a rabbi, a priest, an imam, fill in your religious leader in that spot, has told that to you, or whether they have read it in quote-unquote scripture, and I'm using that term very broadly here. I'm not talking about necessarily, I'm not grouping scriptures together. This is the Bible is the only inspired word of God, but we're going to use this term broadly for a second to include other things that maybe the outside world would label as quote-unquote scripture, the Quran, the Bible, the Book of Mormon. They read it in a book, and therefore they believe it. But when you really drill down and think about it, none of these reasons are strong reasons to believe in something. None of them provide a very firm foundation. The belief is not based on truth or fact or logic. What they believe might be true, it might be true, but the basis for the belief is not fact or reason. For example, take my son William. We'll talk about him for a second. He believes there's this place called Canada. And he believes there's this place called Canada because a few years ago I went fishing in Canada, and he was old enough to comprehend that. And every day for like a year and a half, he would get on his Rockin' Rider pony, and he'd say, "I'm riding to Canada." William believes there's a place called Canada, and he believes it not because he's seen it on a map, not because he's been there, but it's simply because what I've told him, that there's this place called Canada, and he believes it. Now, it is true, there is a place called Canada. I've been there, a lot of us have, but the basis for his belief is not rational. He just accepts it because I said so. Now, this brings us to our fourth column, philosophical. That's what that chicken scratches right there. Philosophical. The first thing you have to do when we talk about this is you have to get the bad taste out of your mouth when you hear the term philosophical. So when you hear the term philosophical, if you're like me, you think of David Hume and Immanuel Kant and Socrates and Plato, and that just, from a Christian's perspective, that just doesn't ring anybody's bells. But the term philosophical really is appropriate because philosophy is the rational investigation of truths and principles of being, knowledge, or conduct. If you believe something from a philosophical standpoint, it means you have thought it through. You've rationalized through the facts, you have weighed the evidence, and you have formed a belief because you have found consistency, coherence, and completeness in what it is that you're looking at. It makes sense, so to speak. Now, there's three points I want to kind of pull from this illustrations. Now, there are a lot of people out there that we've talked about. I don't, if you want to even label it more like the scientific community, philosophers, atheists. A lot of people out there are going to tell you, as Christians, that their beliefs, that their atheistic beliefs are based in this category. This is the basis for all their beliefs, and that you, as a Christian, are stuck somewhere over here, and you're ignoring this. That's the argument that's being made today. That's one of the big arguments that's being used against Christians. That you are ignoring, we are ignoring science. We are ignoring reason and logic in our belief. And the argument will continue that humanity has moved past these sensual beliefs of religion. They've been able to break free of that and now look at science, reason, and logic and come to the real truth and understanding of what the world or what really is the truth. That's the framework for their argument right there. Point number two. Now, while part of their argument may be correct, I think there are a lot of Christians out there that believe because they're in these areas. While part of that argument may be correct, where they are wrong, where they are absolutely wrong, is saying that a belief in God and a belief in Christianity cannot be supported by reason, logic, and yes, even science. The existence of God as the Creator is supported by reason, logic, and science. Reason and logic even support the Bible. being the holy word of God. In fact, the philosophical argument, to continue using the term, the philosophical argument that there is a God and he is the creator and that this is his holy word is greater than the philosophical support against those positions. It is greater. That's why I believe it. Because it is, there's more evidence. Do not buy into the argument that their position is supported philosophically and yours is not. That is not true. So when the world and people tote around their critical thinking, their ration, their reason, their science, and they wave it in front of you, do not be dismayed by their faces or afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you. Third point I want to make is that I believe that all of us should either be here in our belief in God and in Christianity, or be working towards that goal. In an audience this size, there are invariably people who could place themselves in any one or maybe multiple of these categories. Speaking for myself, I was baptized when I was 12 years old, right here, real late on a Saturday night. I grew up in the church, in this congregation, as most of you know. When I was baptized, I believed in the Word. I really did. My confession was true. But part of the reason I believed was because it was what I had always been taught, and thank God for that. Thank you. I thank the Lord for that. But there came a point in time where I had to take that belief and make it my own. There came a point in time where I had to answer these questions for myself and look past just what I'd simply been taught all my life and look at this instead of just being stuck over here. And I remember going through that process, turning it from a belief of just what I've always known into a belief based on the merits of that belief. And there may be some of you in this room that are in that exact position, and you don't have to be young to be in that position. So I'm not singling out the under 25 crowd here. You can have believed in the Word of God simply because it's what you've always known. So I would take it. I would encourage you to take an honest assessment of where you are at. Why do you believe what you believe? Why? Is it because you just always have? Is it because you have always known? It's just what you've always known? Or do you believe it because you've really thought things through? Take an honest assessment. Now, if you find yourself in one of these three categories, please don't be discouraged. Now, this is not me saying shame on you, not at all. That's not what I'm doing. What I will tell you is that you have come to the right conclusion. You have come to the right conclusion. Truth exists outside of the path that you took there. William's belief in the existence of Canada, simply because I told him so, doesn't change the fact that Canada, does not change the truth, that Canada does exist, and the fishing's great. That is true, regardless of how he came to that belief. So you have arrived at the truth. God is the creator of the world and everything in it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died for your sins and rose from the grave to conquer death. All you must now do is fill in the pieces. Answer those questions for yourself. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? Why do you believe what you believe? You're a Christian? Why? You believe in God? There is a God? Why? You believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the grave? Why? Is it because the Bible said so? Well, the Quran says that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. He was just a man, and he didn't rise from the grave. It was only delivered from death. So why do you believe the Bible and not the Quran? What is the basis for your belief? Be the proverbial three-year-old and ask yourself, why? Why? And going through the process of answering these questions will help you build a strong foundation for your faith. It will strengthen your forehead against theirs. If you've answered these questions for yourself, then I would encourage you to think about it again. Make sure that you yourself are in a position where you can give a defense, and even more importantly, so you can pass that knowledge on and help other people in this process. Now, this is going to require work. This requires devoted time and effort. And I love the expression that Peter gives in First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 when he writes us to gird up the loins of your mind. I'm sorry, I think I just misquoted that. No, I was right. For a minute there, I thought maybe it was in 2 Peter. I didn't want to do that. So 1 Peter 1:13, when he writes to us to gird up the loins of your minds, and I love that idiom because it's an idiom that's talking about getting to work. The dress during the day of Peter was made up of three different garments. There was an undergarment, and there was this overgarment that would drape down for the men. It would drape down to the knees. For the women, it would drape down to the ankles. And then you had a belt that came around to tie everything together. And when you were going to get to work, you would grab the loins of your garment, you would pull them up, and you would tuck them in your belt. And so what Peter's telling you to do is to gird up the loins of your mind, because there is work to do, work that requires the mind. And that's what this is. This will require work. But the evidence is there. It is there. And this is a rational exercise. And I'm a firm believer that reason and logic should play an important role in a Christian's faith. God has provided us with the mental capacity to reason. He's provided us with that mental capacity, and he has appealed to that capacity by providing us with evidence of his existence, has he not? Psalm 19:1, David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." We can look at nature itself and see a creator. The heavens truly do declare the glory of God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen in the creation. We can look at the world around us and very well reason that the world was created. William Paley was a clergyman in England in the 18th century, and many of you are probably familiar with the watchmaker argument that he outlined in his book, Evidences of the Existence and Attributes of the Deity. And the argument is, if you found a Swiss watch, which Swiss watches and any watch really during that time were incredibly complex, if you found this watch lying on the ground, you would assume that that watch had a maker. You certainly would not assume that the elements of the parts had been created themselves out of nothing, then formed into the parts that make up the watch, and then assembled themselves into the working watch form that you hold there in your hand. No rational person would make that conclusion. Yet there are people out there who make that conclusion about the world. And how much more complicated is this than the watch? Much, much more complicated. Even looking into science, we can see evidence of a creator. The Big Bang Theory actually argues more for the existence of a God than against the existence of a God. Einstein's theory of general relativity predicted an expanding universe, and the implication of an expanding universe is that there was a beginning to the universe. There was nothing, and then there was something. That's it. How can that happen without any external force? In other words, if there is no God, then why is there anything at all? There is no God, why is there anything at all? Science has also revealed the impossible complexity of the universe. We can observe that nature only creates chaos. It does not create order. So how could something that only creates and results in chaos create something with such complexity and order? Explain that to me. Explain how that can be done. The logic behind that doesn't make any more sense. And I could spend a lot of time going through other thoughts like this. We could spend a lot of time picking apart evolutionary theory. We could spend time talking about the first and second laws of thermodynamics and how they actually support the concept of a creator. But this is not a science lesson, and I am anything but a scientist. There are people here that are far more qualified to talk about these things than me. The point being, bringing this back to the point, the heavens truly declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. His invisible attributes are seen in the creation. We observe empirically with our eyes, and now we can observe much deeper, at a much deeper level through science. God has provided us with evidence so that we can rationalize his existence. We can see it, we can feel it, we can know it, that God does exist. So when people try to make you feel like an idiot because you believe there is a God, don't buy into it. I said that very pointedly. Don't buy into it. Your beliefs stand on rational and logical ground. And we can continue on saying this and talking about the Bible being the holy word of God. How do we know that this Bible, that this is his message? God has once again appealed to our mental capacity for reason to provide proof of his messengers and proof that this is his word. The Bible is truly a unique book, and its unique characteristics are evidence that it was created by something other than man. The Bible contains continuity in facts and a message that would be impossible for man to accomplish, especially given the fact that it was written over thousands of years by dozens of different authors. Much to the chagrin of the academic community, the Bible has time and again proven to be historically accurate. Through archaeological discovery, we know there are books containing prophecies that were written long before the events that they prophesied took place. And we could go on and on and on and on and on about how the Bible, about the evidence that supports the Bible being the Word of God. We can go on and on about the evidence that there is a God and a Creator. My purpose this morning is not to outline all those arguments, but my hope is to remind or inform you, whichever position you may be in, that the evidence is there. The evidence is there. We are going to continue to hear the argument that our religion is outdated, and that we're denying reason, logic, and science. We're going to be hearing that for a long time, and I think we're going to be hearing it more and more. People are going to belittle us, and they're going to call us ignorant. They are going to continue to assert that their beliefs are based on this area over here and that the rest of us are all stuck over here. But don't buy into their arguments. Do not feel ashamed. Do not feel belittled. Do not feel ignorant. Strengthen your forehead against theirs. Know why you believe what you believe. Use the evidence that God has provided to build the foundation of faith and belief in his existence and belief that this is his word. Be prepared to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is in you. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, it talks about Paul reasoning with the Jews. We go to the synagogue and he would reason with them that the scriptures talked about Christ and how he would suffer. We need to be prepared for that, to reason with other Christians who may be struggling and reason with the world. And I think we'd honestly be surprised how many people out there, non-Christians, how many people out there have really not thought through their belief. Blaise Pascal said, "People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive." And I think that's an insightful statement. And I think it's largely true. Keep in mind that if you're arguing with somebody, if you're arguing with an atheist, if you're arguing with somebody of the world, that they're likely holding a belief because it's what they find attractive. They don't want to be accountable to a God. They very well may be holding on to those beliefs based on one of these areas up here, one of these three up here, because society has taught them that. And there's real opportunity there. But we have to have those questions answered for ourselves first. So I encourage you to explore your faith. Look at the foundation for your faith. Understand why you believe what you believe and be prepared to give a defense for that and be prepared to help others build that faith. We're going to close this morning with a gospel invitation. Spent a lot of time this morning talking about truth, that there is a God, that there is his word. And this message tells us that we are sinful people, and that our sin has separated us from God. And then that sin, if nothing is done about it, will result in an eternal damnation. But God has given us hope, and he's given us hope through his son, Jesus Christ, who he sent here to live a perfect life. Christ fulfilled that role. He lived a sinless and a perfect life, and he willingly gave himself on the cross for us, though we were still in our sins. And he has risen from the grave. He's conquered death. And through that, we have the ability to have our sins forgiven. If you believe that, if you have not acted upon that, we encourage you to do so at this time. Come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song and be baptized.
Sing verses 1 and 3.
And also, would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you find the place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Please be seated. Good morning. I have the pleasure of announcements this month. First thing, I want to welcome our visitors this morning. Glad you could spend time with us this morning, and we pray that you would come back and join us this afternoon. I believe the bulletin says we have a 5 p.m. service this afternoon, and as it says here, it's going to be songs and Bible reading. All right, in terms of health and illness, I have Gary Fritz has an ear infection. Paula told me this morning. Karen Bratcher has a cold this morning, so she's home, and Tim is attending at Lone Jack this morning. Any others in terms of illness specifically we need to be aware of? Yeah, Randy?
I wonder if I can close on the Dennis family and give us an update on Tom.
Okay. Well, not surprising he's worshiping the Lord in a wheelchair. Lots of prayers been going up for Dad, that's to be sure, you bet. Any others? Yeah, Carrie?
I have an update on Mom. Okay. She had an MRI on Friday and got those results yesterday. They came back negative, but she also ended up in the emergency room again with severe pain on the left side of her face.
Oh.
They don't really have an answer right now. They did give her a prescription, so she's hoping that that's going to help.
All right. Thank you, Carrie.
Anytime she moves or talks, her face hurts. So,
there you go. Oh. All right. Well, prayers for Sister Barbara for that. Thank you, Carrie. Other here, Randy.
I don't know if we mentioned Bill Warren, you know Bill. He was traveling in the car and trip with Barbara and again he got in the car and his wall. Problems with his back. He's wheelchair bound right now. They're doing MRI, trying to check him out, but the only way he can move around is to have Chris move. So he's in pretty rough shape, so we might keep doing with Barbara on Twitter. I also saw Gene Norman yesterday, that's Jerry's wife. And Gene is showing signs of Parkinson's. She's trembling and can't seem to stop. So we might keep doing Jerry on Twitter.
Very well, thank you, Randy. Gene, Sister Gene Norman. Others in terms of illness. Okay.
My dad is going in for an angiogram tomorrow. They did a chemical stress test on him. He has COPD, did the chemical stress test, and found that it was abnormal. So he's going in for an angiogram tomorrow in Pittsburgh, Kansas, and then he goes from there, whether it's an angioplasty or a
very well. Keep Shan's father in our prayers. Lots of folks to pray for. Some are listed in the bulletin in terms of course, cancer and medical, elderly and military, those who need encouragement, and those who are in mourning. So let's make sure we read this thoroughly and on our knees and thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in difficult times. All right. As far as events, I've got some information to share. Melinda has informed me that the bags for the foster children, there's to be a meeting June the 12th, and there's more information, more details on the bulletin board if you want to refer to that. That's the bags we'll be making up for foster children, June the 12th. Did I get that right, Melinda?
Okay.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Brother Gerald informed me that there's next Sunday, June the 8th, there's a brief VBS planning meeting. So if you're involved with VBS or wish to be involved with VBS, there'll be a brief meeting after next Lord's morning services, correct? Okay. I know probably a lot of us got an email from Sam not too long ago, Chad Freeman. This coming Tuesday, I believe, is his 90th birthday. So if you have time, get a card in the mail to Brother Chad for his 90th birthday. So keep that in mind. All right. I think that's all I've been given. Is there anything else, Brother Gerald? Very good. Thank you, Gerald. Brother Randy?
The July program is posted, and it's also up online. If you have a conflict, if you can't handle, please see Gerald and myself. I want to thank Blake and everybody that participated this morning. I thought it had an excellent challenge for us. So,
indeed. Pleasure. There's those who, yeah, Laura. This coming Saturday?
Friday.
Friday morning at Laura's house, ladies' Bible study. Is there anything else that needs to be brought to our attention this morning?
Shower.
Good to see a good crowd here. What's that?
Shower.
Oh, that's right. Got a shower and a wedding associated with that. Very good. For Lisa and Preston, I believe. All right, that's June the 8th. Anything else? Good to see a good crowd with us this morning. Praise God for that. And Lord willing, we'll see you all back here again at 5 p.m. If you please be standing, I've asked Brother Jeff to word a closing prayer.
Gracious and merciful God, we're so thankful for this day, Lord. We're so thankful for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. We're thankful for our leaders, leaders of this congregation that are steering this flock, Lord. Help us to support them and their families and everything that they do. Lord, help us to ward off the false teachers in this world. Help us to see through their cunningness. Help us to rely on your word, Lord, the truth that is in it, to find the way to describe and to be convicted of the things that are within your holy word, Lord. Help us to do that with confidence and always with truth. Lord, we pray for those who are ailing and hurting and sick and in need. Our hearts are heavy with their hurt, Lord. We're thankful for their lives and the example they have been to us. Help us to continue to support them through any misfortune that they go through. In boldness, Lord, let us have hearts that are always geared towards you, that we can find a job here on this earth, an opportunity to serve one another, Lord, so that all glory be given to you. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.